What he'd have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. She didn't, so I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer'd be there, and she said, "No, not by a long sight." And I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. Now, Mark Twain, Huck's creator, is obviously poking a little fun here at a certain style of kind of stuffy Christianity, as he was wont to do on more than one occasion. But I wonder if the attitude that he portrays Huck having about heaven, an attitude that is somewhere between confusion, mild disinterest, and even maybe a little apprehension, isn't something that at least a few of us can identify with, at least in some way. But if Huck's attitude is true for us, at least in some sense, then I wonder if it is not because we haven't yet fully meditated on the fullness of the hope that the Scriptures give for us of the eternal life that we have in Christ. And my hope today is that we will begin to do just that, to meditate further on the fullness of that hope. Last Sunday in our sermon, we considered what the Scriptures clearly teach regarding what will take place after we die. At death, the Scriptures teach, though our bodies will perish, our souls will live on, and they will ascend to heaven immediately, where they will be made perfect in holiness. They will enter there into the presence of God, in that place that is now called heaven. There they will join with all the saints throughout the ages in beholding the face of God. This, according to the Scriptures, is what it means to go to heaven. But, even as we began to speak of last week, this, of course, is not all the Scriptures teach regarding our future hope. As believers, we believe not only in life after death, but life after death. We have heard readings already this morning that speak of what will come on the last day, of the new creation reality of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ when He returns, how we are on that day to look forward more even than bliss for our souls, something even better than that. All of our readings thus far this morning have focused on that hope, and our final reading does as well. It comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It's a short reading, but it focuses our mind as well on this hope. And I would invite you again to listen to God's holy word. The Apostle Peter, who writes, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, "But according to His promise, that is the promise of the Lord, we are waiting. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true. It is given to you because your Father loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask again this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In our Old Testament reading this morning that we heard a few moments ago, the Lord, who spoke by the prophet Isaiah, comforted His people with this promise. He said, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth," and a new earth. And our New Testament reading, the Apostle John, in his vision of the last day that he was shown by the Lord Jesus Himself, told it what it will be like when Jesus comes again on the last day. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And in the text which we just heard a moment ago, the Apostle Peter tells us what our present disposition in this world should be. He said, but according to his promise, don't forget, brothers, according to his promise, the promise of the Lord, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, brothers and sisters, our eternal hope in Christ is not just that our souls will go to heaven and behold the face of God when we die, though that is a remarkable promise, as we considered at length last week. No, our eternal hope is even more than that. It is that on the last day, Christ Jesus himself will return, and he will raise our bodies from the ground in glory. He will reunite them with their souls, and at the same time, he will make for us something new, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But what do we mean by a new heaven and a new earth? In this, as in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our interpretive key. Think about it for a moment. On the third day after his death by crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead in glory. His body that rose was the same body that had died. It still bore the same scars, yet it was changed. Jesus' resurrection body was now immortal, incorruptible, glorified. It was different. It was far better than it had been before his death and resurrection. And yet, it was still his body. It was still a body at all. Jesus' friends recognized him. And when they worried that he was merely a spirit, perhaps, appearing to them as an apparition, he took a piece of fish and ate it to show the proof of his glorified flesh and his glorified bones. But the key, of course, here to see is that Jesus' resurrection was not a one-time thing. Yes, thus far in human history, only one man has been raised from the dead with a glorified, incorruptible body. But it will not always be so. No, Jesus was, as Paul says in Colossians 2, merely the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You see, on the last day when he comes again, Jesus' resurrection will be our resurrection. Not merely in some abstract theological sense, but in physical reality. Our bodies, no matter where they are, no matter the state of their decomposition, will rise from their graves and be reunited to their souls. Paul spoke of this when he told the church in Corinth that the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. As with Jesus, so with us, our earthly bodies raised in imperishable glory. And as it will be for us, so also will it be for all of Jesus' creation. He will not be content merely to raise and resurrect and renew only our bodies. He will do the same for all of his creation. The new heavens and the new earth will be heaven and earth, united once again, renewed and resurrected, as it were, even from the dead. And on the last day, all creation will then receive that for which it longs, that for which it even now groans, to be set free, as Paul tells us, from its bondage to decay, and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation longs for its renewal. Creation longs to be resurrected. the resurrection of creation, the reunification of heaven and earth is what John writes about in Revelation 21 when he says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Once heaven and earth were united in the Garden of Eden. Once God dwelt with man. All of that was ruined. But it will not always be so. It will be remade. It will be restored. And not limited merely to a small garden, but to the entirety of creation. Hermann Bavinck, perhaps the greatest modern reform systematic theologian, he puts it this way. It's in a quote that's printed on the back of your order of worship, about halfway down through the first paragraph of his quote. He says, "As the resurrection body is raised from the body that is dead and buried in the earth, so too by the recreating power of Christ, the new heaven and new earth will one day emerge from the fire-purged elements of this world, radiant in glory and forever set free from the bondage to decay. More glorious than this beautiful earth, more glorious than the earthly Jerusalem, more glorious even than paradise, will be the glory of the new Jerusalem, whose architect and builder is God himself. The power of Christ will transform all matter and present the entire creation before the face of God. Brilliant in unfading splendor and blossoming in a springtime of eternal youth." This, friends, is our final hope. It is not, as Huck Finn imagined, doing nothing but playing a harp in the clouds forever and ever. No, our final hope is the renewal and the restoration of all that God has made, all that He has made. Turn back now to Him in worship. With humanity set back at its head, the head of all creation, and humanity joined no longer to its first head, the fallen Adam, but now united forever to its perfect eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Himself, at the head of all that He made. Now, what does this mean for us? We can't know exactly all the glories of what our eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth will be. But I think there are at least some things that we can begin to imagine if we take seriously this idea that Christ will renew all His creation on the last day. And He will give it to us as a place for our dwelling, a place where He will dwell with us again. And so this morning I want to mention several aspects of the immense glory and wonder of the eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's just think about this for a few minutes. What is the glory of the new heavens and the new earth? First, part of the glory of that place will be the fact that we will live forever in resurrected, glorified bodies. Think about that for a moment. All of us now have, to put it lightly, a complicated relationship with our bodies, do we not? They don't look the way that we would like for them to. They hurt when we wish that they didn't. They slow down, they limit us in so many ways from what we want to be able to do. And eventually they grow sick and they stop working altogether. But in the new heavens and the new earth, our bodies will be different. In the new creation, in that place, there will be no more disabilities. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. And in that place, there will be no mental illness. There will be no memory loss. There will be no Alzheimer's or Down syndrome or whatever terrible thing is ravaging our bodies now. Our brains themselves will be made new. Will we eat and sleep in these new bodies? I think that we will, but not because we must in order to live. Rather, we will eat and sleep and dance and run simply for the joy of it, for the joy of being human, the joy of having a body, the joy of having physical senses to delight in all that God has made. And remember, our resurrected bodies will never decline. They will never decay. They will age, yes, but they will only grow more beautiful and glorious with each passing moment. But the glory of the new heaven and the new earth is not only that we will live in resurrected bodies. It is also that we will live in eternal and holy communion with all of the redeemed. From the beginning to the end of human history, all of the redeemed will be there. In this life, we love others. Yes, we have glimpses of that. But so much of our love, so much of our intimacy with others is marred by our sin, is it not? Our pride, it keeps us from being truly known, truly revealing who we are. Our jealousy and our lusts, they constantly threaten any true form of intimacy or friendship that we might grasp. Our fears isolate us, even from those with whom we are closest. But friends, it will not be so in the new heavens and the new earth. No, there we'll be set free from all sin and we'll be surrounded by humanity all throughout the ages, all of those who are in Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like to relate to another human being without jealousy, without lust, without fear or insecurity or pride or any of the million aspects of sin that drive us apart from the fellowship for which we were created with one another? You can't. You can't because you've never done it once in your entire life. There have, yes, been moments of connection, but never completely, never fully, never the kind of intimacy or fellowship that you were actually created for. But in the new creation, it will not be so. There we will relate to one another without sin or any of the consequences of sin. And there will be billions, think about it for a moment, billions of men and women for us to know and to be known by, to befriend and to enjoy for eternity. And since time will not matter anymore, there will be an infinite amount of it, our enjoyment of one another will not be constrained in the same way that it is here, right? Do you know how now, in this mortal life, there are some experiences, once in a while, right? There are some meals, some days, some evenings that you wish could last forever. You wish the night did not grow old and everyone had to go home. You wish the day did not change and everyone had to disperse. Friends, in the new creation, there will be none of those constraints, right? And that means you could host a dinner party. Just think about it for a moment. And you could invite whoever you want. You could invite Moses and Jane Austen and Esther and C.S. Lewis and maybe that Irish blacksmith from the 10th century that you haven't had a chance to get to know yet. He could be there too. And maybe even your grandmother could come. And they could stay. And they could talk for a month or a year. Friends, do you think you've been to fun parties now? Do you think you've had nights that you wished did not end? I tell you, you have not yet begun to imagine the parties in the new creation. You have not begun to imagine what they will be like. For I tell you, they will be glorious, and they will go on as long as you want. But the glory of the new heavens and the new earth is not only that we will live in resurrected and glorified bodies and that we will live with all the redeemed for eternity. The glory of the new heavens and the new earth is also that we will be set free to enjoy all of God's good creation. In this life, we talk about our bucket lists, right? That's a phrase that has entered the modern vernacular. All the things that we hope we'll get to do. We hope we'll live long enough to be able to do these things before we kick the bucket. Friends, let's be real for a moment. For the Christian, there is no such thing as a bucket list. It does not exist. There's only eternity stretching before us and all of God's creation to enjoy. Now, in my life, you know, when I think about it for a moment, I have to be honest, I've done so much more traveling and enjoying in terms of diversity of God's creation than probably any of my ancestors have. Right? I've seen Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. I've been to Niagara Falls as well. I've seen the cathedrals of Prague and the Tower of London. I've been to the Giant's Causeway in Northern Ireland. I've seen elephants on safari in Africa. All these things I've done. But all of my enjoyment of God's creation in this life has been limited, right? It's been limited by time and money and distance and opportunity. And even if you only consider our tiny little planet that is part of our tiny little solar system, even if you just consider that one little planet that is really only an infinitely small part of God's creation, I still have only seen a tiny fraction of what God has made. But I will not be limited in the new creation. There, friends, we will be able to explore and inhabit and travel, not as tourists for a day or two with the vacation time ticking down, but as kings and queens with eternity to enjoy their domain. Right? You could take a year if you wanted and go live in a yurt if you wanted in the Himalayas if you wanted. Right? You could spend a decade fishing and snorkeling in the South Pacific, hopping from island to island. You could build a treehouse in the highest tree of the Amazon rainforest and just sit and listen in silence for a month or two. Listen to the jungle around you. You could explore every nook and cranny of the Rocky Mountains for a century. Like, do a really thorough examination. Make a really good map. And when you come back, it'd be like you were never gone, right? People would love to see an update. They'd like to see that map. But they, you know, you're there. Your conversations and your friends, they'd still be there waiting for you. I know for myself, the favorite place I've ever been on this earth was the African Serengeti. I was there 20 years ago now, and I can still hear in my mind the sound of the elephants trumpeting at night. Down at the watering hole, as we set up at the camp around the campfire and listened, I can still see from a distance their gigantic forms spraying themselves with water under the moon. That was amazing. And I have to be honest, I may never get back to the African Serengeti in this life. I may never go on safari. I'm a pastor, right? I've got 4 kids. But friends, that is not on my bucket list. I don't have to do it before I die. I don't have to go back there again. Because I know that one day I will. One day I will. I will see it again. But the glory of the heavens, the new heavens and new earth, it's not only that we live in resurrected and glorified bodies, that we'll live in communion with others for all eternity, that we'll have all of God's creation to enjoy. It's also that we will have the ability to pursue our deepest callings. Look, friends, I know in this life, I know this. Many of you are not doing what you wish you could be doing with your time and your energy and your years. Some of you are working a job that you only half enjoy. You know that your gifts are being overlooked and wasted. Some of you are caring for little ones without time even to read a book, much less pursue your deepest passions. Some of you are wondering if you'll ever be able to do what your heart longs for before your time runs out. Beloved, let me just speak to you plainly. You may not see the fulfillment of your desires in this life. You may not. In fact, I can almost guarantee that you will not. Your gifts in this life will almost certainly not be put to their furthest use. But beloved, what is your life? What is it? It is a vapor. It is a mist. It dissipates in the morning. You cannot control or contain it. You blink and a moment later it is gone. Do not set your heart overmuch on this world, my friends. Do not grieve too long your disappointments here. Do not. For our life is but a moment, and eternity stretches before us. And when we are raised from the dead and set free to live forever in the new creations, in the new creation, our original callings, our original vocation will be restored to us fully by Christ Himself. I tell you, we will be kings and queens once again. Remember how God instructed Adam and Eve to take dominion over His creation, to glorify and beautify it with their own handiwork. I tell you, they may have failed on their first attempt, but we will all get it right together the second time. We will not fail the second time, for we will have a new and perfect Adam at our head. Can you imagine the music that we will make with eternity to learn and compose and practice and perform without the stain of sin, with all the gifts of redeemed humanity put to their proper end? Can you imagine the gardens that we will cultivate, the books that we will write, the bread we will bake, the portraits and landscapes we will paint? And I have not even begun yet to mention the beer that we will brew, the wine that will be laid up for a millennia or two to fully mature and ripen. It will not grow sour with time. The games that will be played, the cities that will be built with our resurrected hands. What I'm trying to say to you is this, beloved: you must not try to hold to this world too tightly. It will always disappoint you. But if the Lord has placed in your heart a good desire, a gift, a good aspiration that this world cannot satisfy, it is because He has made you for something better. Your life is but a moment. An eternity in the new heavens and the new earth stretch before you. But friends, the glory of the new heavens and the new earth is not found entirely in our bodies or our fellowship or creation or the worthiness of our callings. No, as you may have guessed, I've saved the best for last. The true glory of the new creation, of the new heavens and the new earth, will be the presence of the Lamb. For beloved, He will be there. He will be there. You know who I mean. I mean the one who is your heart's desire. I mean the one whose voice you long to hear. I mean the one who is eternally begotten of His Father and yet became man. I mean the one who calmed the sea with His voice, who healed the sick with His hands, who confounded Satan, who riddled the Pharisees. I mean the one who was slain for our sin, the one who burst from the tomb with all authority and light and love in His two strong hands. I mean the one whom we now see dimly as in a mirror. But then, face to face. And I do not know, beloved, how Jesus will greet you personally, or in what part of his new creation he will find you. It will probably be when you do not expect it. That is often his way. But I do know this, I know that when you see him, and when you feel the strength of his presence, and hear the sound of his voice, call your name, your name. I know it will be better than you can now imagine. And I know that beyond that, there are some things which are too wonderful for me to tell. For in the new heavens, in the new earth, the dwelling place of God will be with man forever. Forever. I want to end now with this illustration. I'm sure that many of you have read the Narnia books. In the last book, The Last Battle, it's called, the children in that book who have all gone into Narnia in various ways throughout the books, now at the end of this book, they have died. They've died. But that's not the end of the story. Actually, in their deaths, they have gone into another place. They've gone into a new Narnia that is better and richer and deeper. It's more beautiful than the first. It's a place where they can do things like swim up a waterfall, run for miles and miles without getting tired. And then they've begun to see and greet all the other people who have died, whom they have loved and gone before them. And then at the end of the book, on the very last page, this happens. Aslan, who is the lion, and he's the Jesus figure in the story, he's there as well, and he turns to them and he says to the children, he says, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean for you to be. You do not yet look so happy as I mean for you to be." And then Lucy, who is really the child who is at the heart of all the stories, she says back to him, she says, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you have always sent us back into our own world so often." You see, in the stories before this, after they had lived for years in Narnia, Aslan would always send them back into their own world. Even if they didn't want to go, he'd always sent them. "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not already guessed?" And Lewis says, their hearts leaped, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the first morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, Lewis tells us. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's how it ends. That's how the series ends. And beloved, that is how it will be for us. All our lives in this world, all of our pain and our sorrow and our suffering, all of our striving, even all of our joys and happiness and hope, all of these things that we experience here are only the cover and the title page, if that. And one day each of us will begin chapter one of the great story, the one which no one on earth has yet read, the one which goes on forever and ever, the one in which every chapter is better than the one before. And I tell you, it will be more glorious than we have yet imagined. For no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things for which God has prepared for those who love him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, even this morning as we prepare again to feast and to celebrate the incarnation of your Son, give us again this hope that is promised to us, Father, the promise of the restoration of all creation, the promise of eternal dwelling with you, the promise of resurrection. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.